How's everybody doing? Good? Yay. So is anyone reading their Bible and seeing sevens jump out at them? Walking around, meeting people, wondering what their redemptive gift is? I know it'll take a while. You know, this is kind of a real basic introduction. It'll kind of take a while for you to pick up on kind of the design features of this teaching, but just as a review for those who haven't been here, I know that what makes this kind of hard, this is not really a canned study, but it kind of is too, you know, in that it's consecutive. But and we've been studying the motivational gifting or the redemptive gifts. Different people have called it different things, and it's really rooted in Romans 12, where we're all different parts of the body. We need one another. The eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. You know, the ear's not going to be able to smell, you know, so we really need to be able to honor and appreciate the design of God in each person. And really, it's a prophetic thing, right? Like to call the gold and the treasure out of people. And so it's important to kind of give you, I think, to give you kind of a framework of a lens, if you will, of being able to see and look for these God-given design gifts. And just as kind of an introduction, and again, forgive me, class, everybody that's been here who's heard all the different, you know, examples, but it helps, I think, for anyone coming in new to kind of at least have an idea as a whole, even if we're only going to look at Exhorter today. But there are seven redemptive gifts. This is not the fivefold ministry gifts, the office gifts, and this is not the nine supernatural gifts of Holy Spirit, right? This is the seven redemptive or motivational gifting, and lots of different people have taught this. We are using Charles Wales Jr.'s book, Designed for Fulfillment, A Study of the Redemptive Gifts. It's really kind of my favorite one because it just goes into so much more, too, and I do have a few extra copies with me if you guys would like to get one when we're done today, but the redemptive gifts is the essence of a person. You can't help but be this, okay? We're going to talk about behavior traits and things like that. Some of those, they can be learned behavior. They can be cultural. They can be, you know, as a result of your parents' redemptive design gifts, right? So your exposure or whatever to those things. There'll be lots of different reasons for why you might be really good at this or that. Hopefully a really good thing is that you've grown into some of these gifts, especially some of the positive sides. So though we're looking at motivational gifts, this is your soul man, right? Now remember, that's our fallen nature too, is our human nature, right? So in the immature state, we've got some handouts here. One of them shows kind of the immature picture of a gift versus the mature picture of the gift. But they're to be redeemed, which is why I think they're called redemptive gifts. So I kind of, you know, think that we're born somewhere around negative 20, you know, on the number line scale of negative 100 to 0 to positive 100. And then depending on, you know, because we're born in sin, that's my logic, right? So, but then depending on how we're raised and what we experience and if we have trauma or if we have, you know, whatever, different life things will take us up and down that scale. And the goal is not to just get to zero. And the sad thing is a lot of people work really hard just to get to zero, and they go, okay, I'm cleaned up, healed up, I'm good. But we were really made to grow up that scale. Plus 20, plus 40, plus 60, plus 100 is Jesus, right? And so it's like impacting me and my little circle, and then my circle gets bigger and my influence gets bigger and, you know, high scale. I talked a little bit last week about the teacher redemptive and how I was watching the Abraham Lincoln is what it was called, Daniel Day-Lewis, most recent version of it. And the whole time I'm watching that movie, I'm having this spiritual experience because it was like, oh my goodness, this is a guy who lived like plus 80, if not higher, like in the design gift of the teacher, right? Like, change the world. So it was just, I just can't help it now. God just kind of shows up and shows me stuff like that. I can't even watch a movie without thinking design gifts. But So the redemptive gifts are to be redeemed, to be healed up and to be grown up, okay? But this is the essence of who you are. The easiest way to figure that out is when you start watching kids, usually around 5, 6 years old till about 10 years old. You know, they've got their little personalities. Usually shows up around 3, in my opinion, honestly. But then they got, you know, they're mobile and verbal around 5. And then you get these little flashes of like when they're going to be a teenager, right? You're like, oh, goodness. Any other parents out there might understand that, but that's at least what I did trying to figure out the design gifts of my own kids. You know, you got to feel sorry for a husband married to a therapist and children married to a prophet, redemptive, trying to figure out everybody's stuff. But so the 7 gifts are this, just as an example. One of my favorite ones is, you know, the 7 are going hiking, they're walking along or whatever, and an earthquake happens and the floor just opens up and there's a pit. Okay. Well, they all fall in. Not a great thing. The first 2 people that are going to climb right out of it will be the exhorter and the prophet redemptive, because it's not God's best and it's not fun. So the prophet will get out, say, I ain't staying here, see you later. This is not what God designed. It's bad, right or wrong, right, black or white. So the prophet's out of there. They're the perceiver, okay? This is not heaven. We're up here. We got to get, you know, God's not down here. So the prophet's out there and running. The exhorter is going to jump out and say, well, that wasn't really fun. That's not God's best. We're going to go out there, but then it's going to pause, wanting to run with the prophet, but then look at all the people and go, y'all, come on. Y'all are all supposed to come too, right? The party. We got to go with wherever God's at. Let's all do it together. Then the next one to speak will probably be the ruler, because the ruler will assess the situation and go, okay, we need order. This is chaos. So let's establish order. We need to build an empire, so let's create the boundaries and the structure, and I'll go ahead and be the mayor of Pitt City, and we'll just start assigning jobs because we need this and this and this and this, right? They're the strategists. They're the empire builders, the organizational person who will tell everybody else what to do. And they have the beautiful ability to be able to organize that, too. They really do. and then there's the servant who will just be happy just being told what to do, because the servant just wants to meet practical needs. They probably won't even speak. They'll just start jumping and doing whatever the ruler said to do. They'll be checking in on people, making sure they're okay. You need some water, or you know, whatever that is that's needed, they will try to meet. The teacher will go, okay, I wonder what caused the earthquake. Now, you know, where were we walking? What time of day was it? Where was the moon aligned or whatever? And then looking at the sedimentary rock, I wonder what layer this is, and looking for fossils and trying to figure out the chemistry of the makeup. They're the students, the proverbial students, looking for information, asking the question why, but looking for factual information, okay? They constantly know stuff nobody else cares to know about, but they know it. They really do know it. They study. And they get real passionate about it. Teachers love history, too. That's another telltale sign. The historical, you know, kind of like, well, I wonder how many times this has happened, you know. Then the giver is the hardest one to peg, because they tend to show up a little, they're very independent, but they show up a little bit like all the gifts on some level. But they're very present, future-oriented. So they're like, okay, we're here. Not going to just jump out immediately and follow the visionaries over there. Let's just figure out what this is going to look like a business deal, right? They always look at everything like a business deal. So what's this going to look like in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? If I stay and if I invest my time and my resources, what's this going to look like for my children's children's children? They're very generational. So they look like a visionary, kind of, but they're not fast moving like the visionary, but they're going to think forward, think generationally. But nothing's really going to come out of it, then I'll probably go ahead and go and follow those guys, you know. But they want to look at that first. And then the mercy is going to say, oh, don't ask me to go yet, right, responding to the exhorter, because this just happened and it's really tragic. And they've got all these emotions about everything that just happened and making sure everybody's okay. And we just had this crisis together, y'all, and I don't want to break up, you know, so we've got to, like, stick together, right, because the mercies are very compassionate, very connected people-wise, emotionally making sure everybody's okay, you know. And they're probably going to need about 6 weeks to process the fall in the first place before they even think about going anywhere else, because change is not okay for the mercy. So think about 5 out of the 7 gifts are going to be slow moving, floating down our Kamal River, okay, taking their nice sweet time. The prophet and the exhorter are the speedboats, stirring up trouble, splashing waves on everybody. Listen, this is going way too slow, right? That's my son, the exhorter. I'll share a story with you. When I was thinking about this, I can't help but think about the people I know that are exhorters. We're on the exhorter today, for those of you who haven't been following us along, but I knew my son was an exhorter pretty early on because he knew no boundaries. Like, he was going to jump off the couch and he was going to do stuff my daughter never thought about even trying to do, right? But he's not what I would call like typical rough boy, you know, kind of a thing. He's actually kind of real sensitive, which is a telltale sign of the exhorter, and where the exhorters and the mercies are kind of similar is because they are so people oriented, right? They're compassionate. But the exhorter just wants to have fun. Like, we don't want to do homework, and we don't want to go to school, and I don't want to make my bed. I'm just going to go into it anyway. And so there, you know, you can kind of just see the hard time that they have with responsibility. But what made me think about him was the river thing. We first went to Schlitterbahn when we first moved here. We're going down one of the falls or whatever, one of the little lazy rivers that they have. And, you know, every now and then they've got like a little thing that kind of moves you along. But it still goes quite a ways from one park to the other, right? It takes a little while to kind of float over. And we're looking over the wall and seeing the Kamel River. And I'm like, hey, look, you know, look, there's people in the tubes floating. We can do that sometime too. And he's watching them while we're floating. And he's like, that's all they do? And I'm like, yeah, for like 2 or 3 hours, you know? He's like, and he's like, you know, trying to swim the, you know, through the little falls thing or whatever. Like, that's not going fast enough for him, right? Like, he's like, let's get to the other side already. Let's go. So the exhorter. You can almost always tell an exhorter because of the high energy level that they have. And like I said, they are the party waiting to happen. When they show up, they've arrived. They have the ability to cross every kind of barrier relationally, social, racial, economic, religious. They can relate to people anywhere and everywhere. They will talk to the wall if the wall will talk back. They are very horizontal in their focus, intensely people-oriented. They have never met a stranger. They have an ability to share their faith really easily, and even in difficult situations, it makes them really, really great evangelists, actually. In fact, most of the world changers in all of the world, or even religious history, have been probably exhorters. They have a big vision for reaching the world. They are capable of having conflict and disagreements without alienating people because of that charm that they have with people. They're skilled at creating and sustaining relationships at all costs. They love being around people, very extroverted, outgoing, a party looking for someplace to happen, a master communicator. Very smooth, like I said. That whole chunk can walk through a room and charm a crowd, that charisma. It's a natural thing. They don't even have to work at it. They teach from real life examples. They're very practical. They love to do teamwork. They're a great networker. Very flexible, quick to see opportunities. Again, one of the other visionaries. Certainly willing to abandon their plan to go after a new opportunity. I tend to think of the golden retriever, you know, just let's play. Oh, squirrel, you know. they can probably actually be accused of being a little ADD, you know. Or they actually are, but they certainly show up that way. Or at least manic sometimes. Very flexible, let's see, not intimidated by new ideas. They're visionary, tend to see the broad picture, the largest number, how big can we make this thing go, not so good with details. They might even seem superficial because they're so lighthearted and so carefree. They tend to be governed by relationship, persuasion, and the majority opinion of people. Not necessarily by principle. So here's the key difference between the exhorter, one of the key differences between the exhorter and the prophet perceiver, right? Prophet's all about principle. God said it, that said it, that's right or wrong, I don't care if you think about it. That's what he said. You know, where the exhorter's like, yeah, but, you know, we want to make sure everybody's okay with it. We got to, you know, be able to feed it to them well. They, like a visionary, will tend to start things and then move on, not really great at finishing things like projects. They're tactful, able to speak to people very graciously, master of reconciliation. They're concerned with communicating God to people, gets to know who God is, and then preaches that. Like I said, you'll often see evangelists with this gifting. Will open their heart and be vulnerable in order to open the hearts of other people. right? So they're totally okay with being exposed on some level because they know that draws hearts in. But sometimes then it can feel like manipulation as well. So on the negative or the immature side of the exhorter, it can be that with that charisma. Struggles with lack of discipline with time. has wonderful intentions, but falls short in the tyranny of the urgent. They see spiritual lessons and personal pain and suffering. They struggle with not being willing to risk offense, alienation, or rejection. The immature exhorter will be unwilling to confront sin, where a righteous exhorter will hold a high standard of holiness and bring those around them to that same standard. They work very hard. They're intensely busy. They're very determined, strong-willed, functions on little sleep. That's no joke. And will actually surround themselves with people willing to cover up their weaknesses, you know, so they know where those spots are, and they know how to see gifting and resource in people and put them in place to make our team and our party happen, right? So those weaknesses that tend to show up will be people-pleasing because of the fear of rejection, poor time management, taking on too much, especially because everything's got to be really big, and some compromise. Might settle for doing what is good instead of God's best or the great. So our biblical example of the exhorter is Paul. Now, again, remember, these examples can be questionable. They're not set in stone, right? I can see where there's some aspects of Paul were like, he's kind of like a prophet in some areas, though, too. But this is where, you know, think about Peter as the prophet and Paul as the exhorter, though. You know, how they were similar but yet different, right, in their approach with stuff. You know, Peter was like, I ain't eating it until God shows up in a trance and has to bring it down in the blanket and tell me it's okay, right? Like, I'm not going to eat anything unclean. Bottom line, you know, Paul, you know, we've got to get out to everybody. We've got to go reach all the Gentiles. And he didn't necessarily care if the apostles approved of it or not because God already told him, so he's going now. So let's look at Paul. Let's see. So we talked about exhorters can reconcile diversity in a community, and a good example is Paul when he worked with all kinds of people. All of 1 Corinthians 7 and 8 is instruction on how to relate to others regarding marriage relationships, singleness, having unbelieving spouses, circumcision, slavery, food sacrificed to idols, and weaker brothers. Righteous exhorters become all things to all men in a good sense, but others can be carnal or superficial. But Paul related to diverse people for the gospel. He said that in 1 Corinthians 9:9 and 20-23. An exhorter's biggest challenge is not being a slave of popularity. Paul repeatedly argued that he was not a people pleaser or seeking his own good, but that he followed Christ. Exhorters do teamwork and networking well. Paul enlisted a network of support that spread the message widely, and he was always talking about his teammates, right? Like, he was always listing all the people that he'd brought along or left here, or so-and-so says hi to so-and-so, you know, like that whole little networking, making sure everybody's covered. Paul led by consensus, persuasion, and appeal. Exhorters desire to start things and then move on. Paul was continually going to new places and starting churches. Righteous exhorters will hold a high standard of holiness. Paul called for that high standard and corrected immorality, particularly with the Corinthian church and what they were condoning. He constantly, I mean, all through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can kind of see a whole lot of them in there. Exhorters can be sensitive to criticism from within the group. Paul had to repeatedly defend his ministry and apostleship to the critics. Paul defended his wisdom from God. Exhorters can take a conciliatory tone on controversial subjects. He used persuasion in making his arguments, not necessarily his authority. Exhorters teach practically from life examples. For Paul, it was important that people understood what he was trying to say. Paul opened up his heart to open up the hearts of others. He talked about his shipwrecks, talked about being in prison, talked about his experiences. Paul's passion was to receive from God and communicate him to people. He had a big vision for the world and could get others to share the vision and his values. So there's Paul. And some other another possibility would be Moses. That would be one. Anybody think of any exhorters off the top of their head, just that people might know? This may sound strange, but I was thinking about presidents the other day because I was thinking about Lincoln being a teacher, and I'm not sure about Obama yet. I can kind of see some exhorter with the charm, you know, and all of that. And I'm not trying to be political, I'm talking personality here. But I'm thinking George W. was an exhorter. You know, I think his big personality, I think. And he was definitely a visionary, but yet he also drew some lines. So anyway, so here's the exhorter and some of their, well, we won't get into the sevens just yet. Let's talk about principles. Remember, there are seven different principles. All of these are biblical principles that we all need to learn and we need to grow in. But the particular principle that lines up with the exhorter is the principle of sowing and reaping. In order to possess their birthright, exhorters must master the principle of sowing and reaping. The cult of comfort is the opposing stronghold which puts immediate pleasure ahead of the long term and seeks to reap where it has not sown. Okay, so let's just have fun. Let's not really do the work. Let's not, you know, they have to learn how to embrace pain. They have to learn how to embrace what we reap is what we sow. And so keeping them responsible, keeping them on task, you know, time management, all those kinds of things. You'll get at the end of our study a little couple pages that talk about kind of tips on parenting these redemptive gifts, especially when you're thinking about intentional parenting of children in this design, and one of them is like home safety for the exhorter. You know, you got to pay attention to the sharp objects and the stuff that they'll get into, but giving them tasks to be responsible for and teaching them independence. You know, my son doesn't like to do anything by himself ever, and at first I'm thinking, man, he's just like clingy, you know, because he is kind of a cuddler. He, at least, you know, and I'm going to eat it up until he won't let me. But he just doesn't even like to play by himself. He doesn't like to read by himself. He doesn't like to be in the same room by himself. And one of the things I knew, again, a long time ago that he was an exhorter is from early on, like 3 years old, even in preschool and in daycare and stuff, he was always in trouble for laughing. And he wasn't the kid that would, like, necessarily do anything. Like, he wasn't the class clown. Even his kindergarten teacher said at the end of the year they were doing, you know, little awards for everybody. And I'll never forget this because she was so prophetic, whether she knew it or not. But she was giving away little awards, and he would bring little superhero figures, you know, for show and tell. You know, so he knew all the superheroes and the villains and all their little things. He and Daddy are into that. And so she said, Tyler gets the superhero award. You know, and because he knows everything there is to know about superheroes and stuff, and he said, but you know, every superhero has a superpower, and Tyler's superpower is joy. And it's not that he's the class clown, but he becomes best friends with the class clown, right, kind of exit on. But then he'll just laugh, or he'll say something really intelligent and quippy right at the right time, you know, to just get the whole class laughing and get them off topic or whatever. Anyway, so teaching them to what they reap is what they'll sow, and being responsible is important. Denial is one of those root iniquities that supports and empowers that stronghold of the cult of comfort. So the central virtue that the exhorter needs to practice is incarnating wisdom. That principle of sowing and reaping means using God's principles to produce long-term cumulative life change, not just an immediate change or an illusion of change, right? Like real, consistent, focused activity. The authority of the exhorter, well, we haven't really gone into some of those. I won't go into those. But basically, the exhorter is really called to father people, be life-giving, and numbers of people, right? Large quantities of people, and show that God is fun and he is in a good mood. That's the exhorter. All right. And just for those of you who haven't been here, if you decide to dive into this teaching, there are seven blessings and cursings that go along with some of this teaching. It's just real fascinating. But one of the things we've been looking at is the legitimacy lie. Remember, legitimacy means my approval or my acceptance or my worth, right? I'm legitimate when I'll be legitimate one day, you know, or I'm not legitimate because of. Well, there's a lie that follows each of our design gifts. So the lie for the exhorter is I'm legitimate when people want and need to be around me. So remember, think about this. The very design of God, how he made you, how he made the exhorter, is to be around people and to influence people. But if they get their legitimacy from that, they're going to be off target, right? Like, their legitimacy has to come from their identity in the Lord, in who they are, not what they do. So what the enemy is going to want to do is use your gift against you, right? So he's going to take the very essence of who you are, the influencer of people, and make that what you need for legitimacy. I'm not good enough unless people want or need to be around me. So that whole tension of acceptance and rejection, people-pleasing, going along with the crowd, right? Like that's that lack of holiness versus principle struggle. And so we want to pay attention to the very thing that the God designed me to do. I cannot get my legitimacy from it. It's what I was made to do, but that's not who I am. My legitimacy has to come from him. Okay, are we good? We're still hanging on? Okay. So here's the exhorter in the sevens. We've been looking at the number seven in scripture, and one of the fascinating things in here is this great little chart. I made copies before. I don't know if I have any more left right now, but I will certainly make some more if we need to. But you can go through scripture and find multiple sevens. Right now I'm actually in the book of John, just in my own study. And I found seven miracles that God did, that Jesus did. And I'm still fleshing them out. So I'm not going to be able to release the exhorter one to you because I haven't gotten that far yet. I figured out the first few, but I'm looking at it with the design and how it kind of fits. So, but it's just fun if you just go through and you see, oh, there's a seven. Let's see if they line up and just put them in order. How could this be like the prophet, the servant, and just put them in order of that and see how they line up. But the sevens we're looking at, the first one we're looking at, the days of creation. The fourth day of creation, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Ta-da! There's the exhorter, right? The sparkle. And then he gave them two commands. Mark the day and the night and the seasons of the year and rule over them. The exhorter is designed by God to have dominion over time and timing. Okay, but because of the assault of the enemy, most exhorters do not live in dominion over time. Most exhorters are defeated in time and do not maintain a schedule or arrive on time or start and end on time. It really is a battle. There's a facet of the stars that God created that's not mentioned in the creation story in Genesis. He talks about Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." Exhorters are known for their wordiness. They are talkers and have been ridiculed, teased, and harassed for their words. But God designed exhorters to be prolific in their use of words to express eloquently and extensively the things that he gives them to express. Remember, they are master communicators. God created so many stars that it is impossible to number them. All of the stars are saturating the heavens with proclamations and declarations of God's glory. God chose that there should be a torrent of sound pouring forth on the exhorter's day. The exhorter is designed to be verbally expressive, pour forth speech, but like the stars, the exhorter is designed to speak of God. The weakness of some exhorters is that they might speak of small things. God has designed the exhorter to know him and to make him known, to reveal to the world facets of God's nature that are not necessarily seen in other ways, like the stars. So another one of the sevens is the items of the furniture in the tabernacle. And I like to review this one a little bit to remember. The first one is the brazen altar. That's where sin had to be paid for. The calf was slaughtered. That's the prophet. Someone's got to pay for it. Jesus did it. We're good. So the second one is going to be the servant. That's the brazen laver, bronzen laver. And that's where the priest would wash and cleanse, right? So the servants are have the cleansing, the atmosphere, you know. And then you've got the teacher, which is the showbread, the table of showbread, the bread of life, truth, okay? And then you're going to have, and so we're in the inner court, right? That was the outer court, was the altar and the laver. And then the inner court, not yet the Holy of Holies, but the inner court is where the table of showbread is, the candelabrum, and the incense. So the fourth item in the tabernacle is the golden lampstand, I called it the candelabra, but it's the golden lampstand with its oil. It's described in Exodus 25 and in 37. The exhorter brings the light of revelation of the nature of God. The light from the gold lampstand flows from the oil, and the oil was to be painstakingly and exquisitely prepared. It was to be clean, pure, and holy, with no inferior or defiled oil used to produce the light. And this is the exhorter's challenge. The exhorter has a tendency to ignore the line between soul and spirit. Some exhorters will start with a word from God that's revelation from him, and they'll begin to reveal light based on their spirit. But because of the positive response that people can become addictive, they might begin to speak from their soul. The message becomes contaminated with that soulishness. Exhorters must be careful to speak a pure message from pure motives. Exhorters will speak with dominion when they speak in purity, beauty, and strength. God designed exhorters to bring extraordinary light, and the exhorter has two strong images of light: the light of the sun, moon, and stars on the creation day, and the light of the lampstand in the tabernacle. There is no other gift that is as light-giving as the exhorter. But God wants the light to be pure light, spirit light, not contaminated with unholiness. Then there's also the compound names of Jehovah. The fourth one is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. It's found in Judges 6, 11 through 24. God revealed himself to Gideon as Jehovah Shalom at a time when Gideon felt that God had abandoned him and Israel. They were up against a strong enemy and felt defeated. The Lord came to Gideon and showed him that he was with him. The core issue was not Gideon's circumstances, but whether he could trust God to deliver him and Israel. God did not tell him what to do. Don't you hate that? Just tell me what to do, God. He only told Gideon, be at peace, because he was with him and he was not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and he called it, the Lord is peace. And with this revelation, Gideon was able to defeat the enemy. Jehovah Shalom is not just about peace, but also about the ability to do great things because one has a proper understanding of who God is for us. Okay? Isn't that good? Seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross tend to parallel a challenge for the redemptive gift. And the fourth saying on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had already experienced abandonment from the crowds, the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, the denial of support and justice from his fellow Israelites in the face of the Roman court. But the crowning blow was a sense of rejection and abandonment by his father. On the cross, Christ experienced rejection by people, God's abandonment as he turned his face away from his son for a few hours. And all that was left for Jesus was the truth that he knew from God's word. He had to stand on that alone, unshaken, without any relational connection with God or man at the hour of his most extreme pain. So at times, God will allow exhorters to go through rejection and suffer alienation. Exhorters may feel that God's not looking in their direction and that his face is not shining on them anymore. God does that to force exhorters into the position of their greatest and deepest strength. The most obvious and easiest strength of the exhorters is that relational connection. But their deepest strength is the Word of God. The exhorter has a marvelous ability to get so much out of the Word of God with really little effort. The strength of the exhorters is to know God, to know his word, to stand on principle, and to build their life around God's principles. Relationships are the vehicle for the exhorter to deliver the truth of the Word of God. Some exhorters allow the relationships to become the primary just because they're easier. God may strip relationships away to force them into understanding the word of God that is deeper and greater than the life flow that is received from relationships. That's hard for the exhorter. Exhorters must differentiate between the greatest gift and the easiest gift. Horizontal relationships come easily for them, but the greatest gift is to understand the foundational principles of the word of God. And the other thing I think about that he doesn't mention is just, I mean, Jesus on the cross, and while he's saying these things, when he's quoting, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was straight out of Psalms. You know, he was quoting David. I think he was walking through the words, the prophecies that David had in the Psalms about the Messiah too. You know, I think he was hanging on to and quoting the words, and that's why we heard that. He wasn't just crying that out. It was he was quoting scripture. So the seven letters to the churches in Revelation each line up in parallel with the redemptive gift. And for the exhorter, it's the church of Thyatira, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, in Revelation 2. And it says, quote, I know your deeds, your love and faith, end quote. The first two elements mentioned in the exhorter's design are love and faith, which represents their passion for people and for God. Love is the ability to be inclusive of all types of people, even those who are far from God. And faith is the ability to draw people to God without compromising their own faith. It is the ability to call people to a higher level of faith in God, even when they're still far away. And exhorters can effectively speak things of faith, even to pre-Christians, especially to pre-Christians. Another part of the quote from the letter is, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Most people have an objective, and when it's reached, they're satisfied. But with exhorters, there is a limitless horizon. They're not often satisfied. Although those objectives are achieved, the exhorter will press on, seeing more possibilities. Paul didn't let prison slow him down. He wrote about the future, the things he wanted to do when he got out. He wrote to the church in Rome about going to Spain. No matter how much exhorters have accomplished or succeeded, they always see the more. Others may complain that the exhorter is busy in too many things or taking on more than they can handle, but the DNA of exhorters is to run faster and harder and embracing more to do. But that's why they need the team, right? Which is why we need this teaching, so that we need to know, okay, well, I need a ruler to do this and a servant to do this and a mercy over here. Yeah. But it says at the end of the letter, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Whoa. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. Because authority has been corrupted many times throughout history, there is a tendency to consider every craving for authority to be corrupt. But verse 26 says, those who overcome will be given authority over nations. The desire to have authority over nations, to judge nations, and to restore nations is an expression of the very nature of Jesus himself. Verse 27 is actually a quotation taken from a messianic psalm. It's a promise that God made to Jesus. Exhorters need to take an honest look at their heart to see if there's any carnal component to that craving. After the flesh and sin are rooted out, blessed that which is of God. Exhorters need to look in their heart and see what size leadership God has designed them to have. God desires that they live in that level of dominion and to be a world changer. God intends that the exhorter lead with strength, with divine authority, crushing all opposition, and bringing kingdoms into submission to the kingship of Jesus Christ. And that is the exhorter. Go big or go home. That's kind of the motto, right? All right. Okay, so we're going to take some time and split up into our groups and talk about the exhorter. And we'll go through the same kinds of questions if you still have on those pages. I think I have a couple up here. But let's do that. All right, how are we doing? Did we get through some of the questions? Everybody get a chance to share? I want to be honoring of our time, so I'm going to go ahead and release the blessing prayer for the exhorter. And y'all feel free to chat afterwards for a little bit. And again, if you need any of the extra copies, we have them up here. But I'm going to go ahead and pray. You want to pray with me, buddy? Ball? Okay, go get the ball. Where is it? He's precious. I got a helper here. Okay. So we're going to go ahead and pray. I'm going to pray and release a blessing prayer. Remember, our soul wiring is one thing. I hope that in this teaching that you guys are learning to catch
you know, the positives and the negatives, things that we can take a look at our character growth, right? Some of the things that we know that we can work on, but really the goodness of God and his heart for how he made us so intentionally. Like, I really want to make sure that we're getting that piece of it, because not only seeing it in ourselves, but in other people that we're around, we want to see the design of God in it. So try not to stay stuck on the negatives, okay? It tends to be what we do as people, staying stuck on some of the negatives or the immature side of things, or where we're screwing up or not doing it right, or where we still need to grow. Like, it's really easy to go, man, I'm just really, ugh. But what I really want you to do, though, although that's good stuff too, right? Like, you know, iron sharpens iron. But I want you to really think about the blessing and the design of God in how he made you. Like, look big picture, not just these behavioral traits and qualities, okay? But look big picture. God made you intentionally for a purpose, a design, and a destiny that you can't help. He put it in you. We just got to unpack it, okay? So I'm going to pray. If you'll join me. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. God, I thank you for the conversations and the relationships that are being built, Lord, and just ask that you just continue to just do that, Lord, just to grow and knit our hearts together as we desire, God, to just be everything that you've designed us to be. Lord, help us to not allow the enemy to come in and to criticize and to question every little thing that we do. Lord, we thank you that this is a redemptive teaching, Lord, and you are redeeming God. And so I ask that you just begin to show us your intentional beauty in how you made us, that we may embrace our design, and that what you did for us is so intentional, God, that if we're going to be mercy wired, I mean, you gave us your heart, God. How amazing. If we're prophet wired, I mean, you gave us your sight, your vision, your mind, God. If we're teachers, God, you gave us that hunger for truth and knowledge, Lord. Lord, if we're servants, that you made us to be atmosphere changers, and to do those practical things that need to be done to build your kingdom. And so, Father, in every design gift, Lord, I ask that you just begin to just show us, Lord, your intentionality for each of us, but especially for the exhorters tonight. God, I ask that as I pray and release this blessing prayer over the exhorter, that every spirit in this room, remember, our spirits have capacity for all seven of these, so where we can grow in any aspect of the exhorter, God, I ask that you would pour it out as I pray. So I call every spirit to attention in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I bless you, Spirit, for you are so intentionally created by God. He loves everything about you. You are inspirational and a great motivator, and you were created to inspire other people to do exploits for God. God designed you long to put him and his glory on a large stage. You are fun. You are outgoing, intensely people-oriented and relational, and I bless you, exhorter, in your ability to cross every kind of barrier, that you are able to relate to any person that God puts in your path. You really are one who knows how to love the one in front of you. And I bless your ability that you've never met a stranger, that you can relate into any atmosphere. I bless you with meeting people where they are and taking them into the next step that God has for them. You're a natural encourager. I bless your gift of communication. I bless your words. And I bless you to ask God to give you his voice that is not hindered by any legitimacy needs of your soul, but to know that he has blessed you with maturity and with growth, being conformed to Jesus. I bless your ability to light up a room with your presence, to releasing joy and energy, that you value that face-to-face time with people. And I bless you for bringing others into your circle of influence without compromising your view of God. I bless you for loving God and loving people and wanting to bring those things together. As Jesus listened to his Father, he led disciples by relationship, persuasion, time, and attention. And you're at your finest when you're listening to your Father like Jesus as you reach, teach, and lead. You can smoothly bring a group of people into a course of action that they need to take. You have a coaching style of leadership, and that is God's intention. You're a visionary. You see the big picture.
You can lay a vision out for a diverse group, but sensitive to God's timing and his movement. Your greatest calling is to know God and to reveal him to other people. And I bless you to go vertical with God, to hear from him, and to discipline yourself, to see him in ways that others do not, so that you can point out truths that others may overlook. I bless you to win the battle of people-pleasing in order to know God and to possess your birthright. And I bless you with getting God's picture of your abilities of persuasion and leadership and his desire to take you to something that you can't even dream for yourself right now. I bless you with living by principle, by risking reaction, offense, and rejection for the truth of God. I bless you with the strength of character, wisdom, and grace to confront whatever needs to be confronted. I bless you with the freedom from the need to be liked when God leads you to confront, that you do it with holiness. And I bless you in placing relationship in its proper place. I bless you to know that your plans are God's plans, that he has put those inside of you, that you may complete them, whatever it is that he's given you to do. So I bless you to discover the one thing that God really wants you to do versus the many things that might pull at your time and attention. I bless you with taking your God-designed dominion over time and timing. I bless you to know the principle of sowing and reaping, and I bless you as you righteously respond to pain and see those redemptive lessons in personal pain and suffering. Go to God and get his perspective on the largeness of your calling. I bless you to use the strengths of your skill set, confidence, strength, boldness, and presence, all in the areas of your God-given authority. I bless you with time, ability, resources, and a pathway to develop areas of your greatest potential. I bless your call to reveal God and his greatness. I bless you to be who God made you to be as a reflection of Christ. Continue to be your joyous, extravagant self. Press hard, run fast, and pursue the limitless horizon. I bless you to unleash the Spirit and the Word in the context of community to the glory of God. And I bless you to be a reflection of the nature of Christ wherever you go. I bless you, Exhorter, in Jesus' name. Amen.